And now for the main message, our elder in the area, Mr. Joe Horchak.
Thank you, Mr. Walden. And greetings again to everybody. Break open my special juice here. I forgot to mention during announcements that there's a white dress shirt and a dress tie on the table out in the lobby for anybody who would like to have it. You can look at the size and see if it's something that would fit you. If you can wear it, it's yours. Well, it was nice to have some nice summer days again this week, summery-ish days, higher than normal, which is beautiful. I mean, it's just been spectacular. We've been sitting on the back on the patio having our little cocktails late in the afternoon. It's just been marvelous. It's just this kind of weather is my kind of weather. I could live in this all year round. It's supposed to be like this, I guess, after today. It's a little cool again today, like a little bit like yesterday. But then starting tomorrow for the next week, it's like in the mid to low 70s. So it's like really ideal weather for me anyway. To begin with today, turn with me, if you would, to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. It's one of those Old Testament minor prophets that we don't go to very often. But today, it's where we're going to begin. As we turn to Micah 6, I want to share something with you. Every once in a great while, I tune into a talk show on TV just to see what they're talking about. I haven't done it much in the last 6 or 8 months because I really don't care what they're talking about. Because most of it's nonsense and crazy and negative. But when I've gone to some of the talk shows, I go there primarily to get a little laugh or a chuckle out of it. When I'm recuperating from something or I'm sick. The name of the show that I have gone to probably more than any others, and I know you're going to probably say, oh, man, you're a weirdo. And this is nothing more than just observation. It's the Ellen DeGeneres Show. Sometimes just referred to as the Ellen Show. I find her to be quite entertaining, and I know she's got a sordid past and a bad history and all that stuff. I'm not endorsing her, and I'm not suggesting anybody support her or follow her or watch her program. I just know that she's not a model of society to look up to, but you can get little gems of value from just about anybody on the planet if you're willing to look. But I'm convinced that inspiration and encouragement can come from basically anybody, anywhere, if we're open to it. One thing that caught my attention about her show, especially during the winter holidays, aside from her incredible generosity, and she does have that. I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched her show, anything leading up to the whole month of December or November. She gives away so many things to her audience every single week, and you can just tell it's a generosity that's truly coming from the heart. But the thing that caught my attention on every single show that I've ever watched, and I haven't watched a lot of them, just so that you know that I'm not hooked on the Ellen Show or anything weird like that, is the way she ends her program. She ends her program the exact same way every time. The first time I heard it, I thought, oh, that's cool. What a nice thing to say. Then it was the next time, the next time, the next time, the next time. You know how she ends the show? She says, be kind to one another. What a great thought. Be kind to one another. What a wonderful way to send people home back to their reality, because she's like sort of a non-reality kind of person. Be kind to one another. This concept of being kind to one another is mentioned throughout the entirety of the Bible. It's a biblical concept that we're going to see here in Micah 6. Micah is talking to the people and kings of Judah and Samaria and Jerusalem during the time of King Hezekiah, for the timing. In chapter 6 of Micah, he is discussing what God wants from his people. And it's not always what some may think. Let's pick it up in Micah 6 and begin in verse 6. Micah 6:6. with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God, before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Talking about some of the sacrificial requirements for when people have sinned, which they all understood. So he's talking to a group of people that understands completely what he's talking about. Then he gets a little extreme with them. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's being extreme and showing how some people think when they come before God. In other words, does God really look for the physical action of sacrifices to be offered to him as a penalty for sin? Then we see what God is really after in the next verse, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God wants to see. Turn now with me now over New Testament to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. While we're turning to Matthew 9, let me explain the word mercy that we just read in Micah 6 and verse 8. The word translated mercy here is the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It means kindness, mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, and faithfulness. This is what Micah was telling the crowd that he was preaching to is what God really wants. Chesed, this Hebrew word, occurs 250 times in the Bible. And kindness along with faithfulness is how it is used most. It's interesting that here in Matthew 9, Jesus Christ actually quotes Micah 6 and verse 8. When he's chastising the Pharisees while he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. I think you probably remember the account. Matthew 9, let's begin in verse 10. Matthew 9, 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This is probably like appalling to people around the crowd, especially people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ. This is like the scum of the earth. And Jesus Christ is sitting down and having a meal with them. And he's welcoming them to his table. And he's going to drink wine with them. It's like, what is up here? And when the Pharisees saw it in verse 11, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Then he makes a very interesting statement. Verse 13. But go and learn what this means. And then he quotes Micah 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ is repeating the theme that's more important, that it's more important to be kind, caring, and merciful than to be offering sacrifices. Let's go to Galatians 5 next. Galatians 5. This is a concept that we too can learn from. Does God want us to attend Sabbath services? Absolutely. Does God want us to fellowship with each other? Absolutely. Does God want us to abstain from unclean meats? Absolutely. Does God want us to tithe? Does God want us to give offerings? Absolutely. Does God want us to fast on the Day of Atonement, maybe other days throughout the year? Absolutely. Does God want us to attend the holy days? Absolutely. But is that really what he's after? No. He's after our hearts. What's coming from our hearts? That's what makes it matter to God. And God says he sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. It's only between us and God to know our thoughts. And Jesus Christ is trying to make the same point here. Paul addressed this concept of kindness in several of his epistles as well. Here in Galatians 5, we see Paul discussing the idea of circumcision, what it is and what it's not, especially to a Christian. He also mentions, as he quotes Jesus Christ, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Again, this outward expression of kindness and caring. He then lists the lusts of the flesh and basically ends with the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pick it up in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can't do too much of these. You can't grow too much in any one of these capacities. And I would encourage all of us to go back and read these every once in a while, because these are what's called the fruits of the Spirit. What that means is we should be expressing these. If we have God's Spirit, if we're trying to live God's way of life, if we trust in God and believe in God and Jesus Christ, we should be able to look at our lives and say, how am I doing when it comes to love? How am I doing when it comes to joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Where am I with all that? If we don't ever go back and evaluate ourselves, how will we ever know how we're doing as a Christian? We have to have some kind of a barometer. This is the barometer for us. Did you also notice what the fifth of the fruits of the Spirit is? Kindness. It's required if we're converted. Kindness, as most translations have it, except for the King James Version, which translates it gentleness. This Greek word, Christotes, Christotes, is used several times in the New Testament and all but two it's translated kindness. Now let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. As I mentioned in the beginning, the term be kind to one another is the closing comment used by the Ellen DeGeneres show in her TV show. As we're going to see, she may have taken the concept from the Bible, believe it or not. We'll read here where Paul used the same terminology when writing to the church in Ephesus. The terminology has been around for a long time. This is the book, this is the church that in the book of Revelation that Christ said had lost their first love. The church of Ephesus. And Paul is directing them to this approach here in Ephesians 4. Let's actually pick it up in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, right near the end. Ephesians 4, 29, Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We could stop right there and say, okay, how are we doing? But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. In other words, that's what should be coming out of our mouths. Something that is of benefit to the people around us. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, don't go against the fruits of the Spirit. We should be growing in that. And he goes on in verse 31, he said, let all bitterness... And again, you can stop it. Every one of these expressions, brethren, wrath, anger, clamor, wanting to get into fights, wanting to battle somebody, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, we need to learn to treat each other with love and respect. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely we do. Are they egregious? Yes. And sometimes they're painful to other people and even to ourselves. But guess what? Every one of us in this room and everybody watching on the webcast, every one of us is guilty of this. We need to realize and understand that sometime in the near future, maybe even within hours, we and they are going to repent. And they're going to ask God for forgiveness for that bad behavior. And God is going to forgive them and they're going to move forward. Then the Ellen quote in verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And brethren, as we start marching closer and closer to the Passover, and it's not many weeks away now, these are the kinds of thoughts that we need to be thinking. Even in our prayers, as I mentioned in my last sermon, ask God to open your heart and your mind to see where you need to change. What needs modified? What needs corrected? What needs gotten rid of, maybe? And what may need to be added because it's not even there? So we see that being kind and showing kindness to others is a key approach for us to develop as true Christians. Let's go back now to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Oh, there it is. We all know, and I mentioned it last time, and I think it's been mentioned by Mr. Buchanan and Mr. Tanner too, that in 1 Corinthians 13, which I am not going to turn to, Paul shows us, as we read in times past, that love is above all other aspects and attributes in the human life. It trumps everything. Everything. And when you really read through 1 Corinthians 13 and understand what it's actually saying, that is probably the most difficult standard to live up to as a Christian. A couple of years ago, I gave a series of two or three sermons on that. I think maybe even took four, I can't remember, to describe what Paul is trying to teach us in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. It's the agape love. And when you think about it, it's a better way to show love to another person. How is it a better way to show love to another person than an act of kindness? Doesn't have to be anything dramatic. Maybe just asking, how did your day go? How did your week go? How's your sickness? How's your elbow? How's your this? How's your that? Whatever a pain or difficulty you might have. If you were describing our world to someone, would you describe it as a kind world? Probably not. Many interactions are anything but kind. As a matter of fact, many times they're downright violent, as we witnessed over the last 12 months in our own country. People are going crazy. Satan is having a heyday. We need to understand what we are doing is watching Satan at his best. I know we get angry about it. I know we get upset about it. I know we get agitated about it, even anxious about it. But we're watching Satan do his thing. And we're being shown how human beings are allowing themselves to be used like that. Because some of the behavior is downright evil. I came across an email a few years ago that made a point of what I'm talking about here today. The email asked readers to reflect on the following questions. And I'll ask you to reflect on these. Name the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last 5 winners of the Miss America contest. Name 10 people who have won the Nobel Peace Prize or Pulitzer. Name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actress. Name the last 10 World Series winners. Probably a couple people in this room can do that. Then as we sit, the email went on, he said, then as we sit and realize that we probably don't know the answers to these questions, another set of questions are asked. List a few teachers who aided your journey through your life. Name 3 friends who have helped you through a difficult time. Name five people who have taught you something worthwhile in your life. Think of a few people who have made you feel appreciated and special. Think of five people you enjoy spending time with. Name six heroes whose stories have inspired you. The point of this email is this, he finalized. The people who make a difference in your lives are not the ones with the most credentials, the most money, or the most awards. They're the ones that care. And I believe every one of us would acknowledge that in our own lives. What is a way we can, as Christians, show this love? One to another, as well as to our fellow humans on this planet. Not just here in church. Not just with people tuned in who we know and trust and love. As I've mentioned before, and I used it during the feast this year, there's a book that was first published by Quinary Press in 1993. The book was entitled Random Acts of Kindness. If you've never read any of these books, I would strongly recommend them. That's one of the few series of books I would ever recommend to anybody. Since then, they have published three more. More Random Acts of Kindness, Christian Random Acts of Kindness, and Kids Random Acts of Kindness. In the opening pages of the second book, the authors wrote this. When a mass tragedy occurs, people respond. Floods in the Midwest, hurricanes in Florida, earthquakes in California, famine in Africa, all are met with an outpouring of kindness and generosity. Similarly, in most of the stories we received, the responses had been triggered through the catalyst of someone else's unavoidable need. Like we heard in the sermonette. People step in when they know somebody else needs help. He goes on, he says, and while this is good, think of the untapped potential that would be unleashed if we could find a way to weave the kindness in our hearts into every moment of our lives. This is the challenge, to learn how to practice random acts of kindness as a welcome and natural part of our daily lives. In other words, looking for opportunity. This is from More Random Acts of Kindness, page 7, published in 1994. With that in mind, let's look at a couple of the clearest examples of kindness in the Bible. First, here in Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus showing kindness to two people who are entirely different. One is a man, the other is a woman. One is an outcast, poor and unknown. The other is rich and influential and the ruler of a synagogue. Yet Jesus treats both of them with great kindness. By the time of the story, Jesus had gained a great deal of fame, and everybody wanted to be around him. It was at the pinnacle of his popularity, you might say. People respected him as a healer, as a teacher, and the crowds thronged when he was in town. They wanted to be near him. But despite the pressures of popularity, despite the crowds constantly pushing around him to get near him, despite all the demands on his time, and I can only imagine what his quote-unquote work day was like. I'm sure it didn't start with a cup of coffee and a stroll out on the patio and pet the dog. And the moment I think he got up, he was doing something to develop and build his relationship with God and humanity. And it didn't stop until maybe the wee hours of the morning the next day. Despite all this, all the demands on his time, Jesus in his kindness at times stopped everything he was doing to help someone and to address their needs. It was never an intrusion, never an imposition. Jesus Christ not only talked about love and kindness, he was the model of love and kindness to all of humanity. Let's begin here in Luke 8 and verse 40. Luke 8 and verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him, like a gang, like when President Trump was leaving office. They estimate as many as 1 million people came by to listen to his farewell speech, at least tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue and fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. You realize how humbling this would be? a Jewish leader falling down on his knees before Jesus Christ and begging him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Christ may have been on his way to some open place where he would teach and preach to the crowd surging around him. Doesn't really say. But as soon as Jairus came and told him about his daughter, the very next words we read are what? But as he went, evidently Jesus immediately changed directions and started to follow Jairus because of his little girl situation was much more pressing than whatever else he had on his schedule that day. A good question for us may be, how well do we handle interruptions in our life when somebody else has a need? Or they just need to talk. Some people work best when they can concentrate on one thing and see it through to completion. And I understand that. So if they are concentrating and someone interrupts them, they consider that an intrusion. And they may even describe it as being rude. They do not normally handle interruptions well, people like this. As we mature, we learn that sometimes interruptions are sent by God. Opportunities to care for one another that we would miss if we ignored them. Sometimes it might be just an oblique thought that crosses our mind. I remember Gustavo was going to have that surgery and I didn't call him. So what should I do? If you don't instantly call him, you're probably never going to call him. Because that's what happens with our thoughts. And God, I think, plants those thoughts in our minds for a reason. He may know that that other person may need a phone call right now, or an email, or a visit, or a text. And that's what God's Spirit does in our minds. It triggers these things for us. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid attention to Jairus and changed his plans and direction. But Jairus was not the only interruption. As Jesus was flexible enough and kind enough to pause and meet another need as they were on their way to Jairus' house. Continue, verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who all spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind in this crowd and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now we read that, we think, yeah, it's cool, good story. No, this is a life-altering story. This is thank God story. And Jesus said, which I really have always found fascinating, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, and I agreed with Peter the first time I read this, with all these multitudes thronging and pressing against you, how can you possibly say who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me. For I perceived power going out for me. Christ knew the feeling of God's Spirit working through him. And he knew that the moment she touched him, God's Spirit went out because God's Spirit knows what Christ would have done and healed her. There were crowds of people surrounding him and everybody was in a hurry. Yet Jesus was able to differentiate between the touch of the crowd and the personal touch of a woman in need. Our world is becoming more and more and more impersonal, isn't it? Especially in this age of social distancing, mask wearing, and isolation. With social media, we don't even need to talk to anybody anymore. We send a quick text, a tweet, an Instagram, if they haven't banned you. We seemingly can do almost everything and never talk to another living being, breathing human being if we want to. It's become a very impersonal world. Jesus, however, took time to stop in the midst of the crowd to give a woman his personal attention as though she were the only one there. Read on. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in his presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And I'm sure that was an emotional discussion. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Christ then expressed kindness by affirming her, letting her know she's special to him. Just by commenting this to her, just talking to her. I think we have a very condensed version of the story that was told. So I imagine she just poured out her heart and Jesus listened, because she explained why she came. And by listening, by looking at her face, by clinging to every word, he affirmed her. Are we good listeners when somebody needs to talk? We pass each other and say, "How are you?" Expecting the automatic, "I'm fine. How are you?" But have you ever been caught off guard and somebody says, "Well, let me tell you how I am. I'm not doing too well." And it's like, I need to put the chili on the table. So there are many of us who just need somebody, someone to listen, just to focus on us and to listen to what we have to say at some moment of time in our life. Christ was this kind of listener. We can recall that Christ acknowledged the woman who touched his robe, not only by what he did, but also by what he said. "Daughter," an affinity for her, a love for her. "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." What kind of recognition and acceptance must this have been for her, who probably had been living in shame most of her life? And now Christ says, "Your faith has healed you. You can go on your way in peace. Have a good life, girl." Jesus expressed kindness through confirming her need and addressing it. The story's not over yet, though. Let's continue in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." This is not some small thing for the life of a parent. Way out of the ordinary. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead. She's only sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called her and said, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's remember those people outside the house that had mocked Jesus Christ. They had laughed at him before he went in to raise the girl back to life again. He didn't address the crowd. He just ignored them. And in kindness, he says to the parents, "Don't tell anybody what happened. Just let her come out and play like a 12-year-old. He didn't try to glorify himself. He just said, "Let's leave it the way it is and move on." Sometimes it's not so much what you say, but how you say it that can have an impact on somebody. And sometimes it doesn't even seem kind at the time. But in the end, it may do what you want it to do or what God needs it to do. With all my doctor's appointments lately, I was reminded of a cute story that falls along this concept of being kind, but maybe not in a way that looks so obvious. A woman went to the doctor's office where she was seen by one of the new doctors. But after about 4 minutes in the examination room, she burst out screaming as she ran down the hall. An older doctor stopped her and asked her what the problem was, and she told him her story. After listening, he had her sit down and told her to go and relax to another room. The older doctor marched down the hallway to the back where the first doctor was and demanded, "What's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has 4 grown children and 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" The new doctor continued to write on his clipboard without even looking up at the doctor. He says, "Does she still have the hiccups?" for those of you that may not know it, scaring somebody or putting them into a little bit of a panic is a good way to get rid of hiccups. Sometimes you may have to think fast, and what you say may or may not be that important. But how you say it can have a lot of importance. The fact that Jesus didn't want to embarrass anyone or get even speaks volumes and teaches us how to respond to each other as well, even if it's in criticism. We can actually learn from others as well as we have to do is, and sometimes all we have to do is look. Look for the opportunity to do something for someone else. A random act of kindness, as we saw earlier, or as we began, be kind to one another. Multiple times in the Bible, reminded of being kind is a key aspect. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Here we go. Paul, on numerous occasions, discusses kindness in our daily living, as we read a couple, I think, already. He mentions it again in Colossians 3 and verse 12, if you want to write that in your notes. And James tells us, in James 2, that faith without works is dead, which we'll discuss next week. The concept is everywhere throughout the Bible, from various different aspects. Let's look here at 2 Peter 1 and get a glimpse of Peter's take on this subject. We'll begin in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the message is for everyone who has come to the knowledge of God's way of life. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to all of us that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's pointing out the value of the relationship between God and Jesus Christ and us. Again, Peter points out that God has given us all the things that are necessary that pertain to this life, if we were just willing to read and believe. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, going back to what Paul said in Galatians 5, stay away from the rottenness of the world and focus on the goodness of God's Spirit. But then he goes on, pointing out that God and Christ have given us hope in this future, but also in verse 5, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. He said there's a progression that takes place here. And if you notice, a lot of these terms and words are fruits of the Spirit. One thing leads to another. And there's a process that we can follow to get to the point where we start being more kind to other people. All that we do, all that we become, needs to be leading us to brotherly kindness. And to ultimately love. And listen to the promise associated with this way of life. For if these things are yours and abound, two key caveats, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doing something for someone else, especially when they don't know you did it, is really a cool thing to do. It's one of the most satisfying things you can do on the planet, in my opinion, in this physical life. Try to find somebody who has a need, fulfill it, and don't let them know you did it. Sometimes that may not be possible, but it still can be a welcome gift of human love and compassion. I'm sure all of us would agree, we can all use more of both in our lives. God has set in motion a relationship with us where he intervenes continuously. Sometimes we don't even know he did it. Random acts of kindness. I believe he is asking us to replicate that relationship with others around us in our lives, both in and out of the church, sometimes with total strangers. As he is asking us to do, all he is asking us to do is to share the kindness and the love, and as Ellen and Paul put it, be kind to one another. Have a great Sabbath.